When I walk in the morning throughout all of the seasons, I always end my walk with a ritual. I get my feet as flat on the grass as I can, and I look at the large oak tree in the park at the Reith Interpretive Center. And every morning, I remember that the tree is doing what God intended for that tree to do. In the summer, it's providing shade for the hot summer sundown and nest for the birds of the heaven. In the fall, its leaves are some of the last to land on the ground. In the winter, it looks so brave and patient in the snow and the cold. When spring comes, the birds are so excited in its branches that are getting new leaves. I think of its roots that by now are big and deep. They provide lots of stability during windstorms, and they draw water up for the tree. It's always there. It never moves. It's a patient and quiet tree, but so lovely and reassuring. It's doing what trees are supposed to do every morning. It inspires me. And I'm always a little surprised how much I love looking at that tree. While I'm still looking at the tree, I start stretching. One of my hands goes up above my head. I shift my weight to the other foot, and my foot lifts up off of the ground. Now I'm balancing on the other foot. Most days that's impossible. The other hand goes down, pushes my hand down toward the ground while I imagine my foot going through the grass, through the dirt of the earth, lots of dirt, down to the river of life below the dirt. My foot goes into the river and keeps going down into the mud below the river. The river isn't cold or pushy. The mud isn't icky or soggy. When I can keep my eyes on the stable tree and imagine my foot anchored in the mud beneath me, sometimes I can find my balance. People walk past and distract me. Birds are usually hopping from tree to tree. Squirrels are playing with each other. And the breeze is rustling the leaves in the tree, so it's easy to stop paying attention, and then I lose my balance. But if I stretch my arm really high and the other arm down, down to the river of life below, while I look at the still tree and think about the big and deep roots of that tree, sometimes I can find the stability and quiet that I see in the tree. About 30 years ago, I began to imagine the river of life flowing deep in the earth. This image started when I heard the story for the millionth time of the conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. I realized how sensible the Samaritan woman was to ask for the living water that Jesus offered her. She wouldn't have to keep coming to Jacob's well to draw water. This is part of the passage from John 4. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Those many years ago, I was like the Samaritan woman. I too wanted a drink of that water. Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. It will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Well, then I wondered where the water came from that fed the spring in her and in me and in anyone. The river of life flowing deep in the earth was my answer. And so I've imagined for many years that there is a river of life flowing deep, really deep beneath the earth. And that's the river I'm reaching down to when I stretch on those mornings. I have no idea how realistic a river flowing deep beneath the earth is, but for me, imagining is good enough. And reaching down while I'm looking at the tree gives me stability for the days that don't work out the way I thought they would. The tree is generous, so generous without meaning to be. It's doing what trees do. Every day I get inspiration to do what I do. Give massages, host my small group, take a meal to new parents or a grieving family, clean up after a fellowship meal, function as a rep, listen to people, visit my aging father, greet my neighbors, smile and touch a friend. It's my privilege. It's what decent people do. And I want to be a decent person. I want to be generous, like the tree in the park is generous, and like Jesus was generous when he offered water to the Samaritan woman, when he cured people, and when he fed thousands of people. Being generous seems to be necessary to really be part of the human race. It's just what we do, it seems to me. I end my ritual on both feet. I acknowledge that today will be a good day, even when I know it may not be a good day for me. But it's the day the Lord has made, so how can it not be a good day? Who am I to say if it's good or not? And finally, I promise that I'll do my best. I often remember my promise during the day. I usually regret when I can't start my day with the tree and my ritual. How can I not be generous? How can I not share the stability and peace that I have for those few minutes every morning? Generosity is a gift to me, and it's a fruit of the Spirit that I want to share with people during my day.
If I were listing my strengths, I don't think that I would necessarily say that I'm a generous person. It's not one of the things that I think of as something that I'm really good at. So it's interesting to me that I was asked to share on this particular Sunday. I had to work pretty hard to come up with any real thoughts about generosity, and maybe that's the point. So as I walked my dog this week, I kept asking myself two questions. How have I experienced the generosity of God? And in what ways am I generous? I can come up with generic enough answers to the first question. I feel most aware of God's generosity when I feel included in a community. When I'm singing in a group, like in choir or at church. When I mow the yard while one friend makes supper and another friend cleans and sets the table and yet another friend washes the dishes when we're done eating. Each of our contributions is important. God cares for us by creating us to care for each other. But when I ask myself about the generosity I extend toward others, I actually found my thoughts meandering towards patience. Now, I know that's a different fruit of the Spirit, but most of the year, I spend most of my days with 7th and 8th graders. So my everyday generosity comes in the form of patience. Middle schoolers are wacky and awkward and creative and hilarious and figuring out who they are, and it's my goal to make my classroom a place where my students feel included and safe and important. Sometimes, like when three girls decide to play one of their choir songs as a clarinet trio and it sounds really good and then they want me to record it, it's easy for me to want to support them. But sometimes, like when another student chooses to tell me all about his weekend adventures cleaning out a shed at the exact time that I need to be taking attendance so that we can get started with class, it's a little bit harder to not be dismissive. A couple of days ago, before I learned that the Matthew text was actually the one that was going to be read this morning, I was reading the lectionary texts for this week. The Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel tells the story of David's anointing. After some confusion about which one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king, God makes it clear that David, the one who had been out in the fields taking care of the sheep, is the one who is meant to be anointed. And then it says that when Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day forward. The commentary I was reading about this passage said that possibly a better translation of that interaction with the Spirit is that he was moved to action by the Spirit of the Lord. In the gospel reading this week in Mark, Jesus is telling some Kingdom of God parables, the main one being the mustard seed parable. You know that one that everyone remembers from Sunday school because Jesus talks about condiments? The mustard seed, which starts out teeny tiny, is planted and grows up into a nice big bush that puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Since we, like David, are God's anointed people, we are called to work toward the Kingdom of God. That anointing moves us to action by the Spirit. Part of that work toward the expansion of God's kingdom is growing those big branches to provide shade, safety, and inclusion for all the birds. When I'm at school and in teacher mode, generously sharing my attention and time with my students is part of my job. While it's sometimes a struggle, it doesn't really seem fair for me to claim that as the kind of generosity that comes as the work of the Spirit. While my work is certainly a way for me to be a big mustard branch, I wonder, how can I be more like Jesus with the loaves and the fishes? How can I be more generous in situations where it's not expected of me? And frankly, this isn't a question that I have a good answer for. But I'm thankful that I was asked to reflect on generosity this week because I don't think I would be asking myself otherwise. As far as I can tell, looking for opportunities to be generous is one of the best ways to find opportunities to extend generosity. May we all keep our eyes and hearts open to new ways the Spirit can move us beyond our self-focused comfort zones and into generous action.